It's always good to be here. We can be with the family as well as be with the physical family as well as the spiritual family. And it's good to see all of you. I didn't think Nathaniel would be here, but in he came. He says, well, you know, they get tired of me. So that's why they asked me to come, is they'll get tired of me real quick and you're ready for him to come back. So I really appreciate the invitation to do this. I don't do it very often anymore. And as I'm approaching 70 in the next week, I was thinking of Matt talking about, memory, remembering what, you'd seen and all that sort of thing. Well, now it's getting to where we've seen that movie twice. I think we've seen that. So things are changing a little bit. Get ready for it. This morning we want to talk about a subject that... did I go the wrong way? Oh, it's upside down. Okay. I want to talk about the inviolability of the Word of God. In fact, the things that were said in the class as it was closing about how people ignore the Word of God and the children of Israel and how they were stubborn and resisted. And then I was glad to hear it said that, and that's the way we all are. I was reading from Jeremiah some time ago and thinking about what I was seeing on TV. We just have an antenna. We don't get too many channels out there in Dallas. And it's amazing just a few channels that we see, the kind of things that I'm seeing on TV. Worse than what it used to be. And it just seems like people are ignoring the Word of God so much as time advances and moves forward. We think as a nation, as people, that we're moving forward. And it reminded me again of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah the 7th chapter when he was talking about the children of Israel. They heard all of what, the law had said. Then the prophets, God sent the prophets. He said they got up early in the morning and late, and they spoke to the people, and they just ignored it. They didn't listen to it. They didn't pay any attention. And in that passage, Jeremiah says, you think you are moving forward, but you are moving backward. And that hits me as a real modern statement today. We think we're moving forward. We're advancing. There's so much greater technology and all that. But intellectually, we think we're moving away from the Word of God, the standards that are set in the Word of God, and we're moving forward, and we're leaving that other stuff behind. And we don't realize it, that we are actually moving backward. It's to the point that people would like to destroy the Word of God. They may not do it literally anymore as one time and various times in history that man has tried to do. But they try to basically just discount it. Make it obscure. Indicate that we can neglect it. We can ignore it. We can basically say that the principles that are there are old-fashioned and we are moving forward into the modern age, and so we have advanced beyond all of that. And so in various ways we can try to destroy the Word of God and ignore it and violate it. But that's something that's not new. It's something that has gone on from the very beginning of time, and that's the thing that we'd like to talk about. It's so bad today that it seems like it's hard for anybody to say this is what morality is. It's redefined so much. What is moral anymore? What is just anymore? It just seems like justice is going out the window. And that's very typical, because now they say if you believe in the Bible and you believe in God and you believe in a moral standard, basically what they think that we ought to do with regard to that is to ignore it. And therefore we just simply don't have the idea anymore that we ought to have. In Jeremiah... Well, isn't that interesting? It tells me something. I use a different program than you guys are using. That's supposed to be a lot bigger. I'm sorry. And it's supposed to be kind of centered. That's going to be interesting what happens on this PowerPoint. Anyway, an incident from the book of Jeremiah that we want to look at. And just to mention, we're going to be looking at a king by the name of Jehoiakim this morning. And you see the name Josiah there. Josiah had three sons. And Josiah was the good king that, remember, when he determined that he was going to renew the law and get rid of idolatry and all that sort of thing, he did so because they found when they went to clean up in the temple, they found the law of God. It had been lost. No one had been using it. The priest obviously hadn't even been using it. And when he heard what was read in that law, he made a great change with regard to what they were going to do. And he cleaned up the idolatry in the land entirely. And so there was a total reformation and nothing like it by any other king of Israel. He then had three sons. Jehoahaz ruled after Josiah died as he went out to fight the Egyptians. And Jehoahaz ruled for about 3 months. The Egyptians lost the war where Josiah was killed. And then the Babylonians approached. The Babylonians were coming in, and that's what the Egyptians and the Babylonians were going to meet. And Josiah was trying to stop the Egyptians. But the Egyptians then fled from the Babylonians. They came back through Israel. And when they did, Jehoahaz, one of the sons of Josiah, was not satisfactory to them. So they put in Jehoiakim, the other son of Josiah, and he became the king. Later on, as the Babylonians came down into Judah, then they found that Jehoiakim would be acceptable to them. And Jehoiakim said, I'll pay tribute to you, Babylon, instead of the Egyptians. And so they left Jehoiakim in, and he reigned for about 11 years. And that's the one we're going to be talking about this morning. After his reign, then his son, which would have been the grandson of Josiah, he ruled, but only for about 3 months. And that's when, of course, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the second group captive, after they took the first group captive when Jehoiakim was king. And he ruled for about 3 months, and then Babylon came down and took Jehoiakim to Babylon and so forth. And then Zedekiah became king, another son of Josiah. The interesting thing, of these three sons, none of them had the same kind of heart that Josiah had for God and his law. They turned back to idolatry, and that was the thing that they pursued. And therefore, they were ignoring, again, what the prophet said, regardless of whatever and how serious it was that they were talking about. And so, as we look at this, of course, Assyria went into captivity in 722 at a previous time, and then finally Judah began to go into captivity. There was three times in which the Babylonians took a group into captivity until the final one. And that's here, if you can see that. In 606, you see the name Jehoiakim down there at the bottom in red, and that's the one we're going to talk about. 606, that's when the first group went captive. 597 is when the second group went captive. And then finally in 586, the Babylonians came because of the Jews' refusal to continue to pay their tribute as the prophets told them to do. And if they didn't, then Jerusalem was going to be wiped out. Well, they ignored that, so finally Jerusalem was destroyed in 586. And they were in captivity for the full length of time of 70 years. The outline of Jeremiah, just briefly, the first 29 chapters talk about the sins of the people and the inevitable doom that was going to come. So Jeremiah over and over told them what their sins were, and if they did not listen and did not change, then what was going to take place? And he told that repeatedly in so many different ways. He even indicated that it would be Nebuchadnezzar would come down and Jerusalem would be absolutely destroyed. It would be burnt to the ground. And then in chapter 30 through 33, for those people who did pay attention to God, a lot of them were those who went over in the first captivity. They still had their problems because they didn't listen to Ezekiel until they heard that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And then after Jerusalem was destroyed, they started paying attention to that prophet. But those were the ones that God was going to bring back one of these days and restore. And chapter 30 through 33 was emphasizing that. There will be a day, though you're going to see everything devastated, those of you that are going into captivity, keep your faith and trust God, because He will be bringing you back and He will restore you in the land again. Then there's this historical section that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 36, if you want to be turning over there. And that's in the section when it talks about the end comes to Jerusalem. Zedekiah is now king, and that's when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But in this section, in chapter 36, they're going to bring up an incident with regard to Jehoiakim that indicates very clearly as to why the people were now going to be devastated as they were. Just one of the incidents. And then, of course, the fall of Jerusalem came, and then he talks about the aftermath of those things at Jerusalem, and then the destruction of all the nations. So as we look at the inviolability of the Word of God, and this is small, again, but in Matthew 24, remember the statement Jesus made, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. That's something that the Word of God says throughout from beginning to the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 through 25. He talks to Peter about the fact that seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. And then in verse 23 he says, having been begotten again, not of incorruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides. Then he quotes from Isaiah in Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The flower or the grass fades withers, and the flower falls, but the word of God abides forever. And this is the word of God which tidings which was preached unto you. And so as Peter's talking about this, we're born by the incorruptible word of God that does not fade away. And then he talks about Isaiah, quotes Isaiah, and as they were talking about in class this morning, the same principles we find in the New Testament, you quote in the Old Testament, you pick that up. And that's what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 40. And he was actually talking about the fact that someday Israel would come back and they would be restored. And for those that thought it would not happen, that there would be people that would stand in the way, maybe there would be rulers that would not let it happen, he just simply said that all flesh is as grass. However great the ruler might be, he is as grass. He will wither. He will wither away like the flower. But the word of God abides forever. So God is in control. God is all-powerful. And there will never be a man alive or a nation that exists that will be able to stop what God is going to do and will be able to ignore God's word and just ignore it completely. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah said, seek Jehovah, that in verses 8 through 11, seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Turn away from his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him. Always through the Bible, when God is telling the people, here are the consequences of your sin, he's always telling them in connection with that over and over again, return to me, and I will have mercy upon you. A lot of people like to take the Old Testament and make God look like he's a mean God and a vicious God and he's not a loving God. The God of the Old Testament is as loving as the God of the New. If one will take the time to read and spot those texts when God says, if you will return to me. In one place in Isaiah 49, Isaiah said, he said, a woman might even forget her suckling child, but I will not forget you. So God is more loving than anybody that you or I know and have ever known on the face of the earth. And so what God is always warning about, when he sent his prophets and warned them about their sin and told them the terrible devastation that would come, God is simply saying one thing, I don't want to see the devastation come upon you. What I want to do is I want you to return unto me so that you can be blessed, so that you can in your life move forward. And if you don't, you'll go backwards and your life will be devastated. And man just often, all the time, is thinking that he just is too great for that. And so he says, for my thoughts, there in Isaiah again, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So man always thinks we know better. Our ways are higher. And that's the way it is today. The moral standards, hey, the Bible is ancient, it's past. We are too modern for that, we're too intelligent for that, let's move onward. And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth. And then Isaiah goes ahead and tells me, he says, about the rain. He says, the rain comes down from heaven, and the snow, and falls upon the earth and returns not thither, but it waters the earth, makes it to bring forth, to bud, gives seed to the sower, and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And he said, so shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so God has always said, my word will be accomplished. Whatever he says will be done. So today, even in our modern times, we ignore what God says, and we're going to move forward. And yet we look at the Bible and says, well, the Bible says if we move in this direction and we ignore this part of God's word, this is the consequences that will ultimately come about. And we can count on this. That's exactly what will happen. We don't live very long. You know, I'm almost approaching 70, but that's not a very long period of time. And I think, when is God going to move and do something to show people? And there's various things historically that happen and maybe shake people up a little bit. You know, when the towers got hit, it seemed like it shook people up and there was a lot of praying that went on. But it didn't last very long at all, did it? And we're right back to where we were and even worse than we were before. So things happen that kind of should alert us, and God is saying that's a warning. It was like in the Old Testament. There was a plague. There was a plague of locusts. Plague of locusts. And then finally Joel said, here comes a plague of locusts like they had never seen before. Well, that woke them up a little bit more. But finally God says, I have sent all the plagues. In Amos the 4th chapter, all the plagues had come and they still had not listened. And you don't want to hear this word. After all these things I've done, all these plagues, and you haven't listened, therefore, thus will I do unto you. Whoa. Now the devastation is going to come. And so I think that's a very serious thing that we need to be considering and thinking about today. So we want to look at Jeremiah here. It's Jeremiah's scroll. He is going to write the things, write, put down on a scroll, that which he has been preaching for 23 years. In Jeremiah 36 here, this is just really a whole scenario of what we're talking about, the Word of God enduring, and God telling them, come back to me. We won't do a lot of reading until we get down to verse 9, and so we'll just talk about this text. And God was telling them, God is speaking, are you listening? And I want us to be thinking about that today. I'm sure we all do. We're Christians here. But sometimes we fail to do the listening that we ought to when God speaks. And we wind up and make a bunch of mistakes before we finally begin to turn our life back around and get back to where we need to be. And so that's the way it is here. And I'm not going to read the first number of verses here, but the process of God giving us His Word is basically depicted here, as it is, as I have there in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12 in the other part of the chapter. And so all that happened is when God came to Jeremiah, you remember that, and God says, Jeremiah, I want you to be my prophet. I want you to go to Israel. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. And God says, don't say you're a child. You are going to go out, take the words that I give unto you, and you're going to declare it unto the people. You're going to tear some things down. You're going to destroy some things. You're going to devastate. And then you're going to turn around and you're going to build and plant. So you got to first go and tear things down, and then you can do some building and planting. Which means, Jeremiah, there's a lot of things, and which Jeremiah knew, that has got to be torn down in your culture, in what is going on among my people, and get them to turn around. And so what the basic plan here is, God, Jehovah, spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah heard and understood. Very simple. We're talking about how this word, this Bible that we got, how it came to us. There was a dialogue between Jehovah and Jeremiah. Then God says, I'll put my words in your mouth. Gave him the solemn charge to go out and proclaim those words. Jeremiah saw a vision. When he starts off in Jeremiah 1, he saw a picture of almond branches. And that vision was explained to him, and he told that to the people. And then he saw another vision of a boiling cauldron. And it was a boiling cauldron that was from the north, and it was poured down the word Jerusalem. It was a very vivid sign of what's going to happen to Jerusalem if they don't turn. And so visions like that, and that's kind of like Hebrews 1 when God said, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by diverse portions or different manners and in different ways. So when God spoke to these prophets, sometimes it's in a vision, sometimes he spoke directly to them, sometimes it was in a dream, in various ways, but they got the word of Jehovah. So when they went out, different than when I get up and preach, I get it from reading the word. When they went out and preached, they got the very words that they spoke. They were inspired and they spoke what God wanted them to speak. And then they spoke to the people verbally. That was the oral proclamation. And it was confirmed with signs. Hundreds of miracles. Just like when Jesus came. You don't know who I am? Don't you see the works that I do? It validated every word he said. And if he said, I am the Son of God and God is my Father, that's exactly who he had to be if he worked those kind of miracles. And so that's the way the prophets went. So it was no question as to whether or not this was the word of God. The word was then accurately written and read. And that's what we have here in Jeremiah 36. I'm just going to spot a few places. As this is the fourth year, verse 1, it says it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And so this was the year in which actually Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 25. Jehoiakim becomes king. And he doesn't want a message like this to be told, but Jeremiah goes out and proclaims it. God says, that's what I want you to tell them. Is some people have already gone into captivity. False prophets are saying they'll be back in a couple of years and this will be over. Jeremiah's message to the people is it will last for 70 years. And Jerusalem will ultimately be destroyed in the process. Jeremiah was hated for that message. You can imagine if somebody said something about the U.S. today in some way that it's going to be absolutely, you know, destroyed or something like that. They would be somebody that would be hated. Everybody would be saying something different. But Jeremiah came with God's word, said that's exactly what's going to happen. There was another fellow that came along that said that it's only going to be 2 years. And Jeremiah says, well, I know, you know, you're saying what you want to say. You're ignoring it. But within this year, so that you'll know that what I said is true, you will die. Within that year, he died. Confirmation of the fact that this message is so. So Jeremiah dictated to his scribe. And that's a bit different than what I thought it was going to be. And what Jeremiah does is God says, write the things that you've said. He's been preaching for 23 years. Now everything, all the sermons he preached for 23 years is going to be taken and put in reading form. And so that it can be read. It's a skilled job. Barak, his scribe, gets a scroll and he sits down at the table and he begins to write out. And Jeremiah speaks the words. Every word that Barak writes is from God. When we read our Bible, every word that we read is from God. It was from inspired men. So once he did that, the message was proclaimed, but that message also needed to be written down. Because someday Jeremiah will die. God wants that message to go on. The message that you are reading, you studied it starting in Genesis and going on. God wants all of us today in the 21st century to read those words and to understand them and to learn from them. So that's why the proclaimed message had to be written down, and it had to be written down as accurately as it was proclaimed. In fact, Jeremiah will tell Barak, you're going to have to go read this because I, later on he's put in a dungeon, he probably put in prison, because of the things that he was saying. So he couldn't go out and read it, so somebody else needs to read it. And so the message of God always needed to be written down. It was commanded to be read in the temple before the people and following to a royal investigation committee. I want to pick up here in verse 9, where we'll begin reading in chapter 36. It says, now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before Jehovah. Then read Barak in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of Jerusalem, of Jehovah's house, in the ears of all the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of Jehovah, he went down into the king's house, in the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes were sitting there, to wit, and then he gives a bunch of names. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Barak, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Barak come, and he then read in the ears of all those princes. Verse 16, now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one toward another, and said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And so God, Jeremiah says, Barak, you write these down, and it's in the fifth year of the ninth month. I don't know when in the fourth year that he was told that, but I know they were involved in this for at least 9 months and maybe some more months. So maybe a year or so, Jeremiah and Barak, they spent all the time writing everything that Jeremiah had preached for 23 years. They had heard it before, but God wants it read again. Times are getting tough. There are things that are happening that are disturbing people. That's why they have a fast. So that should be an occasion in which, when this message of Jeremiah that he's been preaching for 23 years, maybe now they will listen to it. Well, when it was read to the people in the temple, that disturbed them. And then it was taken to another place, and it was read to some of the princes, and it disturbed them, and they said, we want, it was just declared, Micaiah. By the way, Micaiah, Gemariah, and Shaphan, those were people who were connected back there with Josiah when they found the book in the temple, and they read the law at that time, and they had respect for it. These were some of the sons of those people. Shaphan was there at that time. Micaiah is his son. And so we have some people that were there when previously they read that law, and people did something about it. Now it's going to be read again at a later time, and it's not going to have that same kind of respect. From here, what is involved in the origin of the inspired Word of God is mentioned in 17 and 18, and we've already talked about that. So we'll move on. Now it's going to be taken to the king. Now they say, you've got to take this and read it to the king. Well, the first thing that happens in verse 20, it says, and they went into the king, into the court. But they had laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they told all the words in the ears of the king. So it's the written copy is kind of protected for the moment. And they come and they told all these words to the king. So they just say, here's what we heard read, and they tell the king about it. And so in verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And remember, this is Josiah's son. Josiah, they respected it before. And they took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. So now all the princes are in here. They're with the king here. Maybe some other princes that weren't there before. But now they're in the presence of the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. He was paying, I can't remember how many millions of dollars it was to the Egyptian king. And what got him in trouble, he decided to switch, actually to Nebuchadnezzar. What got him in trouble, he decided, when Jeremiah says, don't go make an alliance with Egypt, that'll make Babylon mad, and they'll come down and they'll destroy you. He told them that over and over. He decided to switch and make Egypt their ally, which was like a broken reed. Isaiah had talked about that. But he decided to do that. And so it's just nothing but trouble ahead, and that's why this is being read at this time, is to warn him not to go in that direction. But with all that tribute and how much people were paying in taxes, the people that worked on this winter house that he had was a fantastic amount of money was spent on that. He did not pay them any wages. All kinds of evil things. He just didn't care about other people. He cared about himself. Spend, 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 and let other people starve. And now he hears the word of God, and he doesn't like what he hears. So it says that there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, so as that scroll is opened up and he's reading it, and he reads three or four leaves, it says that the king cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was in the brazier until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now that's a vivid picture. The king takes that as it's read, and he just reaches over there and pulls it off, cuts it off, and rags it up and throws it in the fire. Reads some more, cuts it off, rags it up, and throws it in the fire. Now that's a very literal, clear picture of what people do to the Word of God. Today we may not see that actually taking place, but in what people say and in what people do, that's exactly what they are doing. We can live our lives in whatever way we want to. We can have whatever moral standard we want to. We can ignore anything that the Word of God says is sin, and in fact will cause your soul to be lost. That all makes no difference. And so whether Bibles are burned or not, people are burning the Bible in their mind and in what they say. All their rhetoric and so forth that they have to say is to say that word does not mean anything. So he did it. And the question is, can man destroy or eradicate any vital part of God's word? Jeremiah Scroll answers, no, in no way. People today think they're getting away with whatever they're doing. They can ignore whatever God's Word says. Well, what happened in this case? Whatever our reproofs, our response to God's Word is, the first picture just simply illustrates Josiah. When Josiah heard that word, and how far away they were from obeying God, and what the consequences of it were, was he rent his clothes. And he made a total change from one end of that kingdom to the other. Everything that didn't belong, he got rid of it. So he basically restored everything and brought things back to the purity that they should be as far as the outward circumstances were concerned. What was in people's minds did not change for the most part. And that's why we're back at a very short time later, not so, you know, over 20 years later, we're right back to the same attitude. We can ignore it and we can toss it aside. So Josiah rent his clothes. Jehoiakim, his son, tears it up, throws it in the fire. Well, what happened? Well, in the rest of the text here in verse 27, says the word. Then the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, thou shalt say, Thus saith Jehovah, thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy the land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Why did you write that, Jeremiah? What are you thinking?" People think that same way about the Word of God today. Why is that command there? Why is that refused in the Word? Why do they say that there's something immoral about that? Why do they say that? And what Jehoiakim was saying, why did you say that? That burns the socks off me. That's not right. You know, that's his attitude toward it. Therefore, here's that again. He makes that statement, and here's Jeremiah's statement. From God. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. This is it. There will be nobody who is of the throne of David who will sit and rule in Judah, again on this physical throne. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. In Jeremiah 22, where Jeremiah gives a prophecy there, he says that Zedekiah himself, that is his brother, is going to die in the same similar way. He will have the burial of an ass. He will be taken. He will be dragged out of the city. This is a king. And there he will be left. And so this is the same basic kind of thing that's going to happen to Jehoiakim. And God says, "And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not." Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak. They're going to start the process all over again. The scribe, the son of Neariah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. The book of Jeremiah today, when we read it, is longer than it was in that day until it was rewritten. And it was because God was going to give them further reminders. Now, God didn't come down and take Jehoiakim and kill him in the way of fashion he did. God didn't come down and take Zedekiah and drag him out of the city like the barrel of an ass. What God did is says what's going to happen. If you ignore what I say and you don't do what I've told you to do, that is give your tribute to and submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, this nation, and you all will be destroyed. Who's going to do it? God is warning them of what his enemies are going to do if he doesn't pay attention. Jehoiakim thinks he's going to move forward. Zedekiah later thinks he's going to move forward. And they went backward in terrible ways. So it all came to pass. Zedekiah was drug out, had the burial of an ass. Jehoiakim died in the same way. Jeremiah, who was put in prison and so forth, put in a dungeon, and there almost died until I can't think of the fellow's name right now. But anyway, came and pulled him out of that dungeon. And then Jerusalem was burned to the ground. There was a while. 11 years Jehoiakim ruled. 11 years Zedekiah ruled. 22 years later, you have to wait. It's not going to happen. They were saying all the time, it's not going to happen. And finally the day came that exactly what God said happened. So the Bible cannot be ignored. People can do it. But we cannot ignore it successfully. I won't get into it, but this is the picture that indicates the attitude of a lot of people. Get that Bible out of my face. Just get it out of here completely. I don't want any part of it. Now people say, well, the Bible, the Word of God, is just, you know, how we can't trust it. And just briefly, you guys have gone through this back there when, you may have done it since, when Scott was here. About how we got the Bible, about all the manuscripts, and it's just illustrated, manuscript after manuscript, adding to it, you know, all the versions that we have today. 1611, the King James Version was written, and it was written because of all the manuscripts that they had at that time. And then after that was written, and then later on, we find 3 codices that they didn't have before that go back to the 3rd, 4th century. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and all the manuscripts that came from that. And you'd think, everybody thought, well, boy, when we pick up our Bible, we're going to look at it and say, boy, we're going to make a lot of changes. Because look at all the manuscripts that we found, and they go way back before the ones we had when they translated the King James Version. So we're going to have to change this thing. We don't have to. You can listen to the King James Version today and say, that's right on target. There's a few minor changes made, had nothing to do with what it meant. What does that say? I mean, the evidence is astounding. God is going to preserve His Word. This is the 21st century. I don't care how long it goes, this Word will be preserved, and whatever God says will be that which will be held up in the Day of Judgment, and we will answer to it. So we can either move forward and listen to God and let our lives be ruled in that way and directed in that way, or we can just say, no, I don't want any of that. Let's let it go. Shred it, burn it, alter it, reject it. Whatever, God's Word will not pass away. You know, we can do what Jehoiakim did, Zedekiah and the rest of them did, by just simply saying, let's see, yeah, all the things we were talking about, what we do during the week, how much time did we read from the Word of God and reflect upon it, do some meditating on it? Did we get a 30-minute time in? Did we get an hour in? Did we get 5 hours in? When we began to consider how much time we spent with so many other things, could we be people who just kind of neglect it by ignoring it? I just hope that we have a very strong appreciation for the fact that what we are reading is important to us. The Mormons say we've lost very precious things in the Bible. They don't know much about the Bible. And they don't know much about the evidence behind it. It's a very deceitful thing. People try to destroy the Word. Psalms 117 and verses 1 and 2 says, in essence, that all the nations are to praise God. Praise Him because of His great long-suffering toward us, and that His truth endures forever. Over and over that said. So do we have a greater reference for it when we leave this assembly, go home? That Bible is sitting on the table. If we understand and get a grasp of what we have been looking at this morning, to try to get something out of it, it will never gather any dust. It will never be ignored. And when I'm going in one direction, the Bible says you should be in one direction, the Bible says you should be going in another, hopefully we'll sense, I need to go in God's direction. And makes us appreciate 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Of all the evidence for the Word of God, all Scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We can have a lot of evidence that this is the Word of God, right? You know what your and my evidence that this is the Word of God, and it is what God calls it and says that it is to us? It's because of the evidence of what it has done in our lives. If we live according to this word, people don't even pay attention to it. If they see us in our lives and the way that we live our lives, and we're living our lives in the way that we ought to, it has a powerful influence with regard to the viability of the Word of God. It is to be respected. If they respect the way I live, then they ought to respect the Word of God. There are times that we haven't done that, and it causes people to disrespect the Word of God. But that's the evidence for the Word of God, what it does to people's lives. If you're here this morning, and you haven't spent time with the Word of God, which is probably just, if there's any, I don't know whether there's anybody. But every one of us has spent times when we have not thought about the Word of God and respected it as much as we should have. This is just another story in the Bible to remind us of the importance of that in our lives and never to neglect it. If you're here and in any way would like to talk to the elders about whatever needs you have or somebody else in the congregation here, we'd have you do that. You let them know later on or during the time of the invitation song as together we stand and sing.